Praise and thanks be to the Lord for the privilege of being here again to worship, to hear God's word, to receive it, and to partake of the blessings promised in it. After all, we read in Peter's letter that we have been given the exceedingly great and precious promises to become partakers of the divine nature, not only to be able to say afterwards, here this has been fulfilled, here this has happened, but the ultimate goal is to become partakers of the divine nature. And you can only do this if you have been born of the Word and Spirit. Nobody can talk themselves into it. Nobody can take it for himself. It has to be given to us by God. And when we see God finishing His work in these days, we must familiarize ourselves with the idea that divine reality must also be revealed in our lives. We already talked last night about the fact that in the beginning God revealed Himself to everyone with whom He had something in mind. There was no human being who came to God and said, "Dear God, now I want to do this or that." Everyone waited until they were called, until they were approached, until they were commissioned. And then God began to work, not only to speak, but also to work. And yesterday the word touched me that it was said of our Lord, "You teach the way of God in truth." This divine truth can only be where God has truly spoken, worked, and revealed Himself. If at the beginning of our life as a believer is not such a true experience with God, disappointment will await us at the end. The Church of the Lord is not a pious club. The Church of God is the foundation and pillar of the truth, carrier of the Word of God. And we have heard it many times of Brother Branham. There are many churches, but only one Church of the Lord, namely the Church that bears His name, bears His word, that was just placed in this world by God to fulfill a high purpose. At the beginning of the New Testament Church was a supernatural experience with God. And we will not get around it. The Church has been promised the same to the end. We are the most deceived people if such a supernatural experience could not also be revealed with us, in us, and through us. We read yesterday of Moses that the Lord appeared to him in the burning bush. That was reality. God spoke. Moses heard. He reacted. He was there when it happened. Throughout his life, in all the trials, he could refer to this mighty experience. After all, he was seized by God, called by him, and ordained to fulfill a task. We can read the same thing about Paul. He was on his way to Damascus, and the Lord appears to him in a bright light, and he is struck by the light, falls to the ground, and hears the voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And the Lord spoke to him. Thus began the way of God with this man who was used for a special purpose. Beloved, not that every one of us needs to have such an experience now, but there are binding promises for all of God's children that must be fulfilled in our lives, without which we will not stand our ground before God. God does not lead around His Word. God leads into His Word. He wants to lay the Word into us, to then make it alive through His Spirit, and then to reveal Himself to us. At the end of this ministry, I want to experience that a called out church, being taught by God, reaching perfection with one accord in the Spirit of God, and then being raptured. A person who has a task in the kingdom of God is not indifferent to the things that happen in the kingdom of God, because they do not pass us by. They affect us. We are included in everything that happens in the kingdom of God. And that's why, if God helps us, we want to teach the way of God in truth, as we read last night. And this divine truth will be in all those who have truly had an experience with God. We now come to the one point before we read some scriptures, that even experiences cannot necessarily be the last guarantee for that what actually is in the soul. For we have heard that experiences can be without the soul having been touched by them. And may God prevent this. And wherever this is to be prevented, the Word of God must be placed in our soul as a seed, as a promise. And then the Spirit of God comes upon us to bring the Word to life. We have watched with open eyes and know that millions of people outwardly testify to having been baptized in the Spirit, and they are indeed all going in their own direction, on their own way. But it's written in the Word of God, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. And in this context, it also says, My word is the truth. Sanctify them in thy truth, for my word is the truth. The one belongs to the other. They cannot be separated from each other. And just as it was necessary in the days of Moses to believe what God demanded then, what He spoke, so it has been necessary at all times to believe what God spoke at a particular time. And there have always been and will always be people who tie their own thoughts to certain scriptures without the letter having become a living divine revelation to them. Even the enemy could come to Jesus and say, It is written. But his "it is written" was a trap. It was a misapplication of the word. So he started in the Garden of Eden and took the word and interpreted it his way. And already the word was lost in its purity and clarity. And people have been held in all kinds of interpretations, and in their own ways they try to reach salvation. It doesn't work like that. God has a way, and our Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, everything comes from Him, and everything leads back to Him. It is a divine cycle, a divine circulation. The Word comes from the throne. It reaches us, fulfills what it was sent to do, and then returns to God, having done its work. That is why the Word was sent. Here, in Romans 3, we read in verse 3, Romans 3, verse 3 and 4. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. We spoke yesterday about the truthfulness of God, and this is not in question and cannot be disputed. God is true. But now it is important that this divine knowledge, this divine nature, this truth of God can also enter into our lives. That we, as already quoted from the word that Peter wrote, that we can become partakers of the divine nature. There is no other way to reach this goal. I would perhaps like to read this verse again, so that everyone knows that it is connected with this. It's in 2 Peter, in chapter 1, from verse 3, and then the last part of verse 4. that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. This is the sum of all. When the promise began to be fulfilled, God spoke to Abraham, gave him the promise, and then God spoke to Moses when the time of fulfillment had come. And what happened? Moses and all the prophets became partakers of the divine nature. They became divine realities because the Word of God had come to them. Indeed, it is even written, He called them gods. We dealt with this recently. Our Lord spoke about this in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Those to whom the Word of God came were called gods. Not only is God a reality, but all those to whom the Word of God came, they became already here on earth a divine reality. That is why the prophets were indeed called gods. And someone could have looked earthly and said, him I know, and I know this one too, doesn't matter at all. These people were known by God. And because they were known by God, they knew God. And the Word came to them before they could bring it. Also therein is no own way. Every own way in the kingdom of God is sure to fail, and every own way bypasses God. Only those to whom God has spoken can speak. Only those who can do so from their own experience can bear witness. Not just because others have said it or experienced it, but because we have experienced God ourselves. John writes, what our eyes have seen, what our ears have heard, what our hands have handled of the word of life, this we declare unto you. So, this is not theory, but divine reality. Promises have become reality. The kingdom of God is not a pious fantasy. The kingdom of God is in our midst. And the kingdom of God does not consist in eating and drinking, but in peace and joy and the Holy Spirit. Our Lord says, My kingdom is not of this world. Most people build their own kingdom within the kingdom of God. And that must not be the case either. The Lord is building His church, and He uses people who bring His word so that He can work according to His word through His Spirit and accomplish what He has set out to do. Divine promises have been given to us to escape the corruption that is in this world and to become partakers of the divine nature. When do we get the share? When the promises given are fulfilled in our lives. There is no fulfillment through theory. Theory is not reality. Reality must be there. And I mean, after all the deep teaching, God, wants to lead his church into this absolute divine reality. And we will not settle for anything else, not for a nice atmosphere as we could create if we were talented. We don't need any of that. We need a divine, a spiritual, a heavenly atmosphere in which not only we, but in which God can first of all feel at ease, so that He can then work out in us what He has set out to do. An atmosphere in which people feel at ease can be found everywhere. And this is not to criticize now, it's just a fact. You can go to any church or denomination, and some people are impressed when there is a lot of pomp, when the bells are ringing and the incense is being sprayed. That is a pleasant atmosphere for them. So everyone has their own self-made atmosphere, right down to the last church and fellowship. But we want to and must do without this personal and customized atmosphere. God wants to have His own divine heavenly order and atmosphere in order to be able to carry out what He has set out to do. Last night, we read the word from Exodus 3, where the Lord spoke to Moses and said, I have heard the cry of my people. I have seen their bondage and all the misery that has come upon them. And therefore, said the Lord, I have come to bring them out, to lead them out. Beloved, the church of the Lord must be brought out. But it will not be by armies, nor by any power that you and I could bring, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So, it depends on the Spirit of God being at work. And we have not overlooked the fact that with every movement, with every teaching, with everything, there is always a spirit connected. And it will always be a religious spirit when it happens in the religious realm. But religious and pious spirits have nothing at all in common with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit leads into the Word. He reveals the Word. And we see and recognize the way that God wants to lead us. We know that in the days of Jesus, many, indeed all of the people, were religious. They all taught what they themselves had been taught from generation to generation. Suddenly, something new began. And this new thing began through the fulfillment of the Scriptures, that the promises became reality. When it is written, the law and the prophets were until John, and from then on the kingdom of God is preached. What does this mean? From then on, the plan of salvation began to become a reality. The kingdom of God broke forth from that time with violence, and whoever was violent pressed with force into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not something that we can pull out of our sleeves. We will have to force our way into it. But the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 40, verse 3, "The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Here the word has been fulfilled. John was already the reality in himself, and the message he brought was the fulfillment of the promise. A voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And also Malachi 3, verse 1, that the Lord had said, "I will send my messenger before me, who will prepare my way." And so it began, not because a man wanted to, but because God wanted to. God had spoken, and his promised word was already a divine reality in the form of a promise. But then the promise came to fulfillment, and so God could make history in the plan of salvation. The same applies to all of us. The Lord has made promises. If the promises that have been given to a child of God are to be fulfilled in the multiplicity, the first promise must first be fulfilled in the singular, on which all other promises depend. We have already examined this from the Holy Scriptures. There is only one promise that is called the promise of the Father, and that is the promise to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the very personal promise given and due to every child of God, which God wants and must fulfill, so that all other promises can also be fulfilled. If this cannot happen, then we will still need a lot of time to teach. But all teaching will remain theory without this fundamental first experience promised to the church, which is supernatural but must have an effect in our lives. We know that at Pentecost, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter proclaimed, under the inspiration of the Spirit, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." No one really needed to pray for it. No one needed to wait either, because just like the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is an experience of salvation, a divine fact, and we may receive it by faith, that the Spirit does not have to be poured out first, but that he has already been poured out. Just as in the Old Testament, all the promises were made about the Messiah, suddenly these promises found their fulfillment. They became reality. And then we too can say or ask, shall we wait for another? No, we have recognized that in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, all Bible prophecy spoken concerning the Redeemer has found its fulfillment. From the first to the last, from the birth, indeed from the conception, to the resurrection and ascension, God's word was fulfilled in our Lord and Savior. This should show us that all of God's promises are yes and amen. The same word that contained the promises for the Redeemer, which were fulfilled in him, contains all the promises for the redeemed. When they by faith enter into the presence of God without any imagination of their own and place their trust in the promise of the Scripture, then it must be fulfilled, for the Scripture cannot be broken. It is impossible for God to withdraw. The very thought of it is sin, because God stands by His word. God stands by His people. He knows what He has said before He has spoken it. But we are faint-hearted, and let many thoughts pass through us that stand in our way of approaching God in a childlike and believing way. Not as beggars, not as strangers, but as children of God, as sons and daughters of God, who only come to receive what He has promised us. God is true in all His doings and just in all His ways. He will not withhold from us any good thing. What the Lord wants now is to really hear this cry of our soul, that we say from our hearts, faithful God, we believe what You have said in Your word. We come into Your presence as Your people and thank You for every promise You have made. It is ours. It belongs to us. You will make it a reality in our lives. You will give it to us. If we could put aside the thoughts of everything that perhaps didn't go the way God wanted it to, if we could put these thoughts aside and open ourselves and say, faithful Lord, we want You to reveal Yourself, that Your word finds fulfillment in us and through us. How does this happen? Just as it began in the New Testament with our Savior. The word of promise reached Mary's ear. It fell into her heart, and she believed. And the Holy Spirit came upon her, and the power of the Most High overshadowed her. There was no struggling, no pleading, no straining. It was a believing of the word of promise. Not just a hearing with the ears, but a reception in the heart. And the answer was, O blessed art thou who believed. Therefore all generations shall call you blessed. What was it? The childlike believing yes in the heart. The consent. What is faith? Faith is the inner consent in your heart, being convinced of what God has spoken. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, being convinced of what God has promised. An inner consent, a yes to God, to His word, to the promises He has made. And in this attitude, we come before the face of God and do nothing more but let God work. We leave ourselves to God. What was Mary able to do? Nothing at all. She let the word of promise come to her ears and into her heart. It fell right into her soul. And that is why she said afterwards, My soul does magnify the Lord. She did not say, my mouth. She did not say, my lips. She exclaimed, My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. What had happened? The word of promise had fallen as a seed into her soul, and it was done for her. She did not need to pray, O God, fill me now with the Holy Spirit. O God, let your power come upon me. She began with praise. My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. That is the whole secret. You don't need to write books about it. Just grasp it in faith. Every promise that you receive in your soul as a divine reality, you no longer need to wrestle, no longer to plead, no longer need to stamp the floor or move the chairs. You only need to send up worship and praise and honor to God and to His throne from the depths of your soul. For the thanksgiving you already offer Him is the testimony of the faith that has been kindled in the depths of your soul. Indeed, that has been called into being. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in the word of God are all the promises, and all these promises are yes and amen. And if we believe them in this way, why make any more effort? Why then still labor? Is faith bound to your and my efforts? Or do we stand in the way of God's Spirit with our own efforts? Could it be? I pose this as a question in the room. Could it be that we wanted to help God through our own endeavors, and we stood in His way because we wanted to bring something about ourselves? And that is not what God wants. God wants everyone to come into their own, but in the way of faith, not through what you or I do, but through what God is able to do in you and through us. Who were the prophets? Who were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Who was Moses and all these men of God? They were people like us, to whom the Word of God came. What could they have done to turn even one promise into reality? The spoken word was already a divine reality, and when the time was fulfilled, it became reality. So it will be until the last promise that God has given in His Word, until the fulfillment and realization of the last promise, it will be the case that we will achieve everything by faith. It is probably in Hebrews 3, where the people of Israel are spoken of, and it says that they did not reach the goal because they did not want to reach it by faith. I wish I could look up this passage right away. They did not want to reach it by faith, but by their own way. I know it must be written here in Hebrews that they did not want to obtain it by faith. Whoever finds it, yes, that's what I mean. I'm already looking at it very closely here. But I will just read it out. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. But there must be another passage that expresses this a little more clearly, that they didn't reach it by faith. Chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. This is the verse I was looking for, because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it, but with works. They wanted to do something. And later God asks them and says, "Did I tell you something about meal and burnt offerings when you left Egypt? To whom did you offer them?" People always want to do something instead of letting God do something. Only the way of faith is secure, as a German song goes, unreachable for the enemy. And we don't believe just anything, but the word of the Lord, the promises for this time. And therefore, God watches over His word to bring it to fulfillment. Beloved, we as the church, we have to face the challenge of this hour and not think who is going to do it, not think do we have brothers who would be able to do it. Precisely because we have no brothers who are capable of doing anything, we can put all our trust in God. If we still had people we could trust and count on, would we then be completely dependent on God? Wouldn't we then be divided in heart and keep thinking, "Oh, God will do it"? But then we again have our own plans. No, God has made a plan, and this plan He carries out. And He wants us, as His people, to let our souls cry out to Him and say, "Lord, we have heard Thy word. We have taken it into our souls as a promise. We thank You that You have spoken to us, that You have not overlooked us, but have looked upon us with favor. And we thank You that You want to fulfill Your plan with us. Lord, here we are. Make of us, and with us, and through us, what pleases You." And we speak, as was said at that time, "I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to Thy word." We are at the disposal of our God. Let it be done to us as He said. And how did He say? He always says what is in His word as a promise. And when the promise was given that God would send the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, to turn the hearts of the children of God back to what was once given to the fathers. This means back to the beginning, back to the experience with God, when the New Testament church was founded. People who believed the word of God as a promise and carried in their souls must, whether sooner or later, have to prove the divine reality, namely the realization of the promise. I don't know if this has been said clearly enough. Every promise becomes a reality through its realization. When it was said of the seed of the woman who was to crush the serpent's head, it was a promise. But with God, the promise is already a reality, even if we do not yet see it. When the time is fulfilled, we will see it. We have already seen a large part of what God has promised and ordained for the last days. And we will see the rest if we live and remain until the coming of the Lord. In any case, there will be people on earth at the return of Jesus Christ who, as a living testimony, as a divine reality, will be surety of the fulfilled promises right up to the rapture. This too will be a reality one glorious morning. The graves will open, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ will rise again. And we who are alive and remain shall be changed, and together with them be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. These are all already realities with God. Beloved, I wish we could find grace before God and then distinguish between two realities, between everything that comes from God and will be eternal, true for all eternity, and between everything that is temporal, temporary, human, and therefore has a beginning and will also have an end. Humanly speaking, both are reality, God and the devil, life and death, heaven and hell. You could go on and on. First of all, both are realities, truth and lies. There is a whole register, day and night, light and darkness. They are both. There are two realities, but there is a world of difference between them. The one that has a beginning, and let me say here today, Lucifer was created. He has a beginning, but God is from eternity to eternity. God has no beginning, and God will have no end. And that is why we must and may present the divine realities as the final absolute. Today, we still have both life and death. But the prophet Isaiah has already announced it in his prophecy. He will swallow up death forever. Death, where's thy sting? Hell, where's thy victory? These are all temporary, limited realities. When we have experienced the grace of God, that the divine, eternal reality, as it appeared to us in Christ, comes into our lives, then we have become a new creation through Him. then we will not value what is temporary more highly than what is eternal. We have already said it. Things that have a beginning will also have an end. There was a time when there was no death. Then the word of the Lord came to pass. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Sin, death, sickness, all trouble has started. And you can't argue away or deny these things. They are there. But they are not our absolute. We have recognized that God is true and that the devil is a liar. All the negative things are lies, realities on Satan's side. The other are true, divine realities on the side of Jesus Christ. He paid the price. He was God manifested in the flesh. Not just a thought, but a reality. He walked on this earth. He, the true God and eternal life, has already settled accounts with Satan and all the powers of darkness. He was not afraid to descend to hell and rose from the dead on the third day. Not only his death, but also his going down to hell is a reality. And therefore, his victory over hell is a reality. If he had not died, life would not be a guarantee for us. But by dying and swallowing up death through life, he has brought eternal life to light for us all. Let us simply put the divine realities first and say, Lord, help us, despite of everything, to look on that what you have said and promised. It is written of Abraham that he did not stagger through unbelief. Though he looked upon his body, his withered body, he did not lie to himself. He did not close his eyes to the lies of reality, but he looked beyond them. He said to himself, yes, it's true, you are an old man, your body is withered, but what does that have to do with the promise of God? We don't cheat our way past the lies of reality, but we don't stop there. We look to God and believe what He has promised, and we do not stagger through unbelief. For we are on God's side. Beloved, may the Lord now give an experience at what is supposed to happen in the end, at the beginning of this last phase, a supernatural experience that we have as the Church of the Living God. God is supernatural, and He reveals Himself as we find in the Holy Scriptures, in a very simple way, but in a way that leaves behind traces of divine blessing. People who have heard the word, who have received the divine promises, can already come to God with a grateful heart, not as beggars who might be turned away, but as citizens of God, as members of His household, as sons and daughters. We are at home in the kingdom of God. We have been placed in the kingdom of God. All of God's promises are yes and amen unto the glory of God by us. What do we want to accept? I would say what God has said. We carry these promises contained in the Bible in our hearts. We believe them in the depths of our souls and say, Lord, my soul magnifies you, and my spirit rejoices in you, my Savior. For thou hast seen the lowliness of your people. And do you think there was anyone more despised than the one in whom the promise was then fulfilled? Do you think there was another person in the land who was as despised as the one in whom the promise was fulfilled? Do you think there was one who walked this earth who had to endure what our Lord endured? He was despised and no longer had an appearance like that of the children of men. People shook their heads at him, and yet he was the Word made flesh. Beloved, the judgment of the people goes very far past the divine judgment. May God look upon our lowliness. Have mercy. Put the word of promise into our souls. And then, as a result, as a reaction, may praise and worship rise up to our God from within us. Because we have believed, we will see the fulfillment of God's promises by grace. There is no other way I know God than as a faithful and true God who stands by His word and fulfills it on His people by grace. Blessed and praised be His name. Amen. Let us stand and pray. Faithful God, with a bowed heart and with a bowed head, we come into your holy presence, thanking you from the bottom of our hearts for your mighty word, for your speaking. Lord, what can we bring you? We only want to thank you and exalt your name, for you are indeed the only reality that will remain. All other realities will pass away, but you remain from the beginning, and you remain until the end. Blessed be the Most High. Day by day, our God carries us, who is our help. Lord, we cannot help ourselves. We cannot take anything from you. but you have become our help. We cannot go one step, but Lord, we know that you go with us. You help us hour by hour. You give us what we need. Lord, we do not know what is good for us, but you know, Lord. And this God is a God who saves us. And the Lord God knows counsel against death. Lord, we worship you with a bowed heart and with a bowed head. We stand as your people and as your church, whom you have called in these days with a mighty voice and with a mighty call. And Lord, we want to listen to what you have to say to us. For you have also spoken in our days, gather me, my people. And when your people are gathered, you speak to your people. For no one calls a people together and then perhaps leaves out something that he cannot say. But you speak, Lord, and that is your word, Lord, which is unbreakable. We worship you and thank you from the bottom of our hearts for your speaking again this morning through your word, Lord. You have spoken so wonderfully, Lord. Every word, Lord, is spirit and it is life. Hallelujah. O Lord, may we only receive your word and not rebel against it and reject it, Lord. Give grace, Lord. Give us all grace that we may open our hearts and that your word, Lord, may fall in rightly and that we may believe it and put our trust in it. Hallelujah. Receive the honor. Receive the praise, glory and worship, Lord. Hallelujah. To your wonderful and glorious name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.